Thank you, Holly, and good evening, everyone. Great to have you here tonight. My name's Tim Capel. I'm one of the pastors here. I hope we can have a chance to say hello to each other afterwards. And we're going to work our way through those verses in just a moment, so keep those words in front of you. That'd be really helpful. We've just returned to a sermon series where we're working our way through the book of Romans. We began it earlier in the year. We've had a break. We've come back to it. And as we go through Romans, we're going to have a little question time every week because it's really helpful for us to think carefully about the Bible and to ask our questions of it so that we understand it and make sure that we've listened carefully to the Word of God. And so I'm just going to answer a couple of questions that were asked last week, and I encourage you to write down any questions you have from tonight as well, and I'll get to them next week. So here are just two questions from last week, the first of which says, what are the five solas? You only said three of them. I did. The five solas are a way of summarizing Reformed theology, and sola is a Latin word that just means alone, and so there are five alones or five solas that summarize Reformed theology. I mentioned three last week. The three I mentioned were that we're saved by grace alone, that is, only by God's undeserved love, through faith alone, that is, only by trusting, not by works, in Christ alone, that's the third one. He's the only one who's able to save us from our sins. And then the two I didn't mention, top secret, not telling. No, just kidding. One is Scripture alone. That is, we believe in the authority of the Bible. And then number five, who can tell me? Thank you, to the glory of God alone, sola Deo gloria. And so they are the five solas, a great summary of Reformed theology. A second question here is this. If there is no sin we could ever commit that could not be forgiven, what about the unforgivable sin? Good question. So I said last week and laboured the point, actually, that there's nothing we can do that God is not able to forgive. I think that's absolutely true. According to Scripture, there is nothing that God won't forgive if only we turn to Him for forgiveness. However, there is this exception, if you like. Well, I don't think it really is an exception. Let me explain it. But Mark chapter 3 and Matthew 12, Jesus does refer to a sin which is unforgivable. And that unforgivable sin is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And we need to have a think about what does that mean? What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? It's really important to understand the context of those passages in Mark 3. What's going on is Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders because they're there seeing Jesus do these amazing things, claiming to be the Son of God, and instead of bowing down and worshipping Him as they should, they attribute what He does to Satan. And so that is, they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to convict us of our sin and give us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus. And if a person continues to reject the Spirit and refuses to submit to Jesus, then that is, of course, unforgivable because they have not turned to God for forgiveness. Thank you for the questions. Do keep them coming. And now let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 15. We looked at verses 1 to 14 last week, and so we're picking it up in verse 15. Costa's already prayed for us, so we'll get straight into it. At the heart of the passage tonight is the topic of freedom. And I think it's pretty hard to think about freedom without thinking about the movie Braveheart and William Wallace, this guy, right? Like, I just can't get that picture out of my head whenever I think of the word freedom. I don't know if you've watched the movie. Hands up if you've seen Braveheart. Good enough. I hope you. It's a good movie. It's worth a watch. This scene is spectacular, where what's happening is William Wallace is leading an army of Scots against England in the first Scottish independence, and yet these rebel forces are just kind of about to run away in fright, and William Wallace gives this inspiring speech encouraging the men not to run, but to fight for their lives. And he says in this kind of famous moment right at the end, "They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!" Like this, you know, and everyone's like, "Ooh!" They're all banging their swords. And it's pretty inspiring. Now, I think at the heart of that wonderful scene is our deep desire as humans for freedom. We want to be free. It picks up on this primary desire within us, the freedom to be able to do and say and think whatever we want. And so it's no surprise that the very first amendment to the US Constitution in 1791 is all about freedom. It is the fight for freedom which has caused revolution after revolution through the 20th century, whether it's the feminist movement through the 1900s, you know, it's about freedom for women, or the civil rights movement of the 1950s, about freedom for black people, or the sexual revolution of the 1960s is about freedom to be able to express sexuality, or many would say that the gay rights movement of today and more recent times is all about freedom. We long for freedom, to throw off the shackles of tyranny and control and coercion, and to be free to live however we choose. One of the defining features of Christianity is that it offers people real freedom. Jesus says, speaking of himself, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And the word which brings us real freedom is the word grace. Grace means undeserved love. It speaks of God's undeserved kindness, forgiveness, generosity, which he gives to his people. You see, every other religion says that we must do something in order to be right with God or reach spiritual enlightenment. Every other religion, that is actually kind of anti-freedom. It says you've got to do all of these things. You can't just do what you want in life. You've got to obey these rules in order to please God. And so if you want to reach nirvana in Buddhism, if you want to please Allah in Islam, if you want to please Yahweh in Judaism, if you want to achieve moksha in Hinduism, well, there's a bunch of things you have to do. You can't just do what you want. But Christianity says there is nothing we can do to be right with God. Our only hope is God's grace, God's undeserved love for his people. It is God's grace which led him to send his only Son to die, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It is God's grace which sets us free from any need to obey laws or rules. God's grace means that he welcomes us with open arms if only we come to him. And grace means freedom for the Christian. If your trust is in Jesus Christ, who died for you, and you believe that he had died for your sins and that he is your only hope for salvation, then you're free. There is nothing more that you or I need to do in order to earn God's favor. We are right with him because of his grace toward us. But the question which obviously follows from God's amazing grace is, does that mean that we are free to sin? You know, if I don't have to obey God's laws, if I'm saved by grace and all of my sins are forgiven, not by works, but just by God's grace, then does that mean I can just keep on sinning? Do I really need to change the way I live if I trust in Jesus? Well, that is the question of Romans chapter 6. Have a look at verse 15. What then, says Paul, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Now, last week, if you were with us, we looked at a very similar question back in chapter 6, verse 1, where the question in chapter 6, verse 1 was, why don't we keep sinning more and more? Because the more we sin, the more we see God's grace, right? Like it was an excuse to actually pile on the sin, because then we'll see God's undeserved love all the more clearly. And Paul answered that, and he said, absolutely not. That's not right. Because if you're a Christian, you are dead to sin and alive in Christ. You see, a Christian is someone who's gone through a radical transformation. We are dead to sin, and we now live for Christ, and so we cannot keep on sinning. The question this week in verse 15 is very similar, but it is a little bit different. At the heart of the issue is freedom. If we're not under law, if there's nothing we need to do in order to earn the favor of God, but instead we're under God's grace, then aren't we free to sin? We long for freedom. So if real freedom is to be found in trusting Jesus so that all of our sin is dealt with by God's grace, then aren't we free to just keep on sinning and doing what we want in life? That is the question. Well, the answer is clear again, isn't it, in verse 15. By no means. But what Paul goes on to say, I think, is shocking. The next thing Paul says is surprising. What he says is that there is no such thing as real freedom. That's surprising, isn't it? But have a look. Verse 16. He says, by no means, verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. in the first century, there was such a thing as voluntary slavery. And so if a person was in so much debt that they couldn't pay it off, they could offer themselves as a slave in order to free themselves from their debt. Or if a person was in such poverty, they needed help with food and accommodation, again, they might offer themselves to serve a master in order for those things to be provided for them. And Paul says that when a person does that and they offer themselves to be slaves in that way, you become a slave to the one you obey. You choose to submit yourself to a master. And then he says, and here's the shock, we are all slaves. We all offer ourselves to serve something or someone, all of us, without exception. And he says we are either slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. They are our only options. We give ourselves like voluntary slaves to one of those two masters, either to sin or to obedience, that is, obedience to God. And if we give ourselves to sin, we become enslaved by it. And if we give ourselves in obedience, we become enslaved by that. Now, that's surprising, isn't it? Because we think, no, I'm not a slave to anyone. I'm free to do whatever I want. Paul says, no, you are not. You're either enslaved by sin or by God. One of those is your master's. So let's have a think about this a little bit more carefully and think about each of these two masters. First, slavery to sin. What does that look like? As human beings, we're people with wills, right? Like we're willful people. We have desires, we have the ability to think and make choices, and we long for the freedom to be able to make our own choices and do what we want. We hate being told what to do because we're willful. And so when rules are imposed on us, which we don't really agree with, we want to know why, because we're willful. We ask the question, why? It starts from a young age, like my four-year-old, who says, why can't I watch more TV? It carries on into your teens, you know, mum and dad, why do I have to obey you? Why do I have to be home by midnight? When you hit your working years, the question is why? Why do I have to work so much? And why do I have to pay so much tax? And then you hit your 50s, and you're like, why do I have to wear glasses? You know, I'm not that blind, why do I need glasses? And then you hit 60s, and you're like, why can't I drive? Just because I'm a bit blind, why can't I drive? You know, like, we just always ask why, because we're willful. We want reasons. But our wills are not free. Unless God is your master, we are bound, says Paul, by sin, enslaved by it. Like a drug addict who denies his addiction and thinks that he can kind of stop at any time, and so he thinks he's free. So we think we're free with free wills, but Paul says actually we're enslaved by sin. There is no such thing as free will when sin is your master. Now, in chapter 2 of Romans, Paul's already told us what sin is. He's told us that sin is the serving or worshipping of something other than God. To sin against God is to kick him off the throne and not let him tell us how to live. We don't want him. And instead put something else on the throne in his place. And serving or worshipping something instead of God. And Paul says that whatever we turn to serve, we're enslaved by. So if we serve our career in the pursuit of success or power or more pay, well, that starts to shape our decisions. That's what drives us. We become enslaved by it. And so if in the pursuit of our career we neglect our families, well, we justify it as right and okay because in our own mind, career is the most important thing. You see, we're enslaved by career. Or if we serve pleasure, then that shapes our decisions. And perhaps you will ignore the Bible's teaching about sex and marriage and justify it because pleasure is more important to you than anything else. You're enslaved by it. You see, our wills are enslaved by our goals, which are our gods. The things we want to achieve in life are the things we chase and pursue, and they enslave us. And it is sin because it is serving something other than God, and so we are enslaved by sin. And if you don't believe me, then just try stop sinning. You know, never mind Dry July, try sin-free Sunday, right? Like, see if you can go for 24 hours without a sin, without a thought or a word or an action that's not somehow impure or selfish or greedy. You just try and have sin-free Sunday or any other day. You won't be able to do it because we're enslaved by our sinful desires. It's a shock to be told we're enslaved, isn't it? We don't like it. But we must realize the problem we're in or we'll never get the help we need. Like a smoker dying of lung cancer. But he says, oh, I'm not an addict. Oh, I can stop any old time I want. But we all know that's not true. He needs help. Well, so Paul says, we're enslaved by sin. And Jesus is the only one who can help us. And if we cannot see the problem, we will never see our need for Jesus. So that's slavery to sin. That's one option. We live with sin as our master. We're enslaved by our own desires. The second option, however, is slavery to God, where we live with God as our master. And Paul says that if you're a Christian, then that is who you are. You have been set free from sin, and now you serve obedience. Now you are a slave to obeying God. So have a look at verse 17. He says, but thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Notice it is the work of God. It is God alone who can set a person free from bondage to sin. And so Paul says, thanks be to God. God has done this work. And how does he do it? How does he set us free? By changing our desires. Paul says that these Roman Christians, they wholeheartedly, that is willingly, joyfully, wholeheartedly, obeyed the teaching of God's word. Before, when enslaved by sin, they could only obey their own sinful desires. But now, thanks to God, they wholeheartedly obey God's word. You see, this is what happens when you become a Christian. God, by the power of his Spirit, changes our wills and our desires so that instead of loving our sin and serving our sin, we begin to love God and serve God. It's interesting playing Uno Flip with my kids. Does anyone know the game Uno Flip? It's like Uno. You know Uno? A bit more familiar. And the aim of Uno is to get rid of all the cards in your hand. Uno Flip's the same thing. It's just got a few different cards in it. Now, Mariah, who's the four-year-old, she loves the game. Like she hates going out. She'd rather lose and just stay in. Whereas Caleb, my oldest, he plays the game. He doesn't really like it, but he's very competitive. He loves to win. And with these two attitudes towards the game come very different attitudes towards the rules. And so when I put down a pick up five card, right, and Caleb has to pick up five cards, which means he's losing, he is bound to fuss and complain. He hates the rule that you've got to pick up five more cards because he's just in it to win. He doesn't actually enjoy playing. But Mariah loves the game. So if I put down a pick up five card and she has to pick up five cards, she's over the moon. Like she just wants to keep playing forever. She'll go all night. I'm not kidding, because she loves the game. And you see, the attitude towards the game affects the way they view the rules. Well, that's a little bit like the change that happens when you put your trust in Jesus. God changes our desires. We used to hate the rules. We used to hate obeying God. Perhaps you even felt sick at the idea of living God's way. But now we love God, and it's a joy to obey him. You see, if you don't want to obey God, you won't. It doesn't matter how much you know about God or about his law. It doesn't matter how often you come to church or spend time with God's people or read your Bible. If you don't want to change, if you don't want to obey God, then you'll never do it. There are lots of people who want to be free from the penalty of sin, but not the power of sin. And perhaps that's you. You know, you want to go to heaven and not hell. You want to have your sins forgiven. You want to be freed from the penalty of sin, but you don't want to change. You still want to live under the power of sin. You don't want to be different. You want to keep serving your old master, sin. But if you've had God set you free, then that won't be you anymore. You will want to obey him. You'll have a change of heart. Now you want to be free from both the penalty and the power of sin. You used to be enslaved to sin, but now you're enslaved to God. You used to hate God and live for your own sinful desires, but now you hate your sinful desires and you love God, and you cannot help but want to serve him. You see, you've been set free from sin and you're a slave to God, and it is all of God. It is his doing. He has changed you, and he has freed you. Lots of people around us try to free themselves from sin just by redefining what sin is. We see it happening all around us in society at the moment, redefining what is sinful and what is not in regards to sexuality or euthanasia, for example. But it doesn't work. Redefining sin as we might, we still remain slaves to our own desires. The only way to truly be free from sin is for God to set you free. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you want to be free from slavery to sin, then you must ask God, God, free me from my own sinful desires. God, change my desires. And he who asks will receive. So here are these two masters, sin or obedience to God. And I wonder what you would say you are serving today. Do you serve God and hate sin? Or do you serve sin and hate God? No one can serve two masters. It's either one or the other. But Paul says that if we have been set free from sin, then we therefore ought to use our bodies to serve our new master, God. And that's what Paul explains next. So have a look down at verse 19. He says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. He's speaking about the illustration of slavery. He's saying, I'm using this human illustration to help you understand the spiritual reality. And then he says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Okay, so we used to offer the parts of our bodies in slavery to sin, and it led to ever-increasing wickedness. You see, sin is like a degenerative disease. It just keeps getting worse. You think about that. It's true. I think we can see it if we're honest. You know, if you're a greedy person, doesn't your greed just keep getting worse? You're never satisfied? Like maybe once upon a time you really wish you'd own your own home, and now you own your own home and you really wish you could own two or three. We're never satisfied. Our greed just grows. Or maybe you struggle with pornography. And doesn't it just get worse and worse? And the things you look at deteriorates. The things which used to shock you no longer do. Or maybe it's not pornography. Maybe it's just the deteriorating nature of the violence or sex or language on TV. And the things that used to shock you, they don't anymore. Or perhaps it's bitterness and the desire for revenge against someone who's hurt you. And now sin's grown and you slander and kind of gossip against someone in a way that you never thought you would. Or you think such hateful thoughts towards a person that you're ashamed of it. You see, sin is degenerative. It leads to ever-increasing wickedness. Can you imagine how awful it must be when it continues on for eternity in hell, separated from God forever? And so, says Paul, you used to offer your bodies to sin. Now offer your bodies in slavery to righteousness, which leads to holiness. Now offer yourselves to serve God. You've been set free from that. You've been set free from sin, and so now you are free to use your bodies in righteousness. You didn't used to be free. You couldn't stop sinning before. You couldn't offer yourself to serve God before, but now you can. And where sin is degenerative, righteousness is progressive. It leads to ever-growing holiness. The Christian life is one of progress, becoming more and more holy, more and more like the God who has set us free. I wonder if you've noticed that, perhaps in your own life. You can think of sins that you used to really struggle with. But if you're honest, as you look back over maybe a year or 2 years, you can see you've made progress. Sure, we're not perfect, but you can see progress. Or maybe you've seen it in another Christian. You've seen them grow in holiness. You see, becoming more and more holy is progressive. John Newton, who wrote the famous song, Amazing Grace, he wrote these words up on the screen. He says, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, he's speaking there about the progress of offering himself as a slave to righteousness and growing in holiness. And so we're to offer the parts of our bodies in slavery to God, to be used in righteous living, in obedience to the word of God. And last week, we thought about what it might look like to use some of the outer parts of our bodies in God's service. We looked at a verse that says we're to use the members of our body as instruments of righteousness. And we thought about our hands and our eyes and our ears and our feet. Well, tonight, just for a change, let's just think about two internal parts of our bodies that we're to offer to God. Our minds. Your brain. It used to be used in slavery to sin. We used to think about our own desires with no thought for God. We used to use our minds to serve ourselves and think about wicked and evil thoughts. But now, we are to enslave our minds to God. We are to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. We are to think about whatever is true and noble and right and pure and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. We are to think about God and his word, controlling our minds and filling them with the truths of God and his promises, thinking about how we can help and serve other people and not dwelling on our sin and evil desires. We're to take our minds captive and enslave them to God. Or think about your heart. We are to enslave our hearts to God. That means our affections, our desires, our goals, they're to be captivated for Christ. We're not just to chase after our own dreams anymore. We've been set free from sin, set free from that. We are slaves of God. And so the things we love and desire should be the things which God loves and desires. And we must guard our hearts against the love of money, against sexual immorality, against the pleasures of the world, and instead pursue the kingdom of God, giving ourselves to serve him and his people, for we're his slaves. And we're to offer all the parts of our bodies in slavery to him. We either offer them to sin or we offer them to God. And as those who've been set free from sin, we must offer the parts of our body to God, our master. Now, one question remains, and that is why? Why is this so important to Paul? Why does it matter so much who our master is? Well, that's where Paul tells us next. He says, slavery to sin leads to death, but slavery to God leads to eternal life. Have a look at those last few verses where he makes it really clear. Verse 21, he says, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. You see, he's asking, where did slavery to sin lead you, says Paul? How good was it being a slave to your own sinful desires? Now, you might think, well, yeah, you know, there's the initial excitement of doing what's wrong. You know, the first time you kind of indulge in sin and it's like, ooh, I'm so naughty. And it's kind of like a little bit of fun. But when the novelty wears off, when the rush of sin is gone, where does it lead? Can't sin just cause dreadful damage and hurt and pain and misery? All of us know that from personal experience, either as victims or as offenders, probably as both. We know that the damage and destruction and misery which sin can cause, and ultimately it leads to death, not just physical death, but spiritual death, being separated from God forever. You see, sin is always destructive. Think about it, our greed. I mean, our greed just leads us to constant dissatisfaction and complaining. Our selfishness, it just leads us to hurt people and slander people, even those we love, we hurt. Our desire for attention, it just eats us up with envy and jealousy. Or our desire for pornography, it just ruins our marriages and our sex lives and our desires for intimacy. Or bitterness, if we let that grasp root in our hearts, it just steals away all of our joy in life. You see, sin is a sneaky master. It seems so glorious and promises so much, but it brings pain and misery and death. But being a slave to righteousness, being a slave to God, that leads to life. So don't go back to prison, says Paul. You've been freed from sin. You've been freed from the dungeon. Don't go back. Give yourselves to slavery to God, which leads to eternal life. One of the lies of Satan and of our sin is that we flourish when we have no limits placed on us. You know, we flourish when we're free to live however we choose. But that is not true. We're created to live within limits. And we know this true if you think about a child. A child does not flourish when they have no restraints. Like, it is not good for the child if they have absolute freedom and autonomy. A child flourishes when they're within the constraints of loving and wise rules and limits. Or think of a goldfish. Okay? A goldfish flourishes within the limits of a goldfish bowl, where it can swim and live happily. And if you walk into the living room and you see the goldfish swimming in his bowl, and you think, oh, you poor goldfish. And so you dive in there, lift it out, and place it on the carpet, thinking, you're free! Like, it's not free, right? It's not going anywhere. Because a goldfish is designed and created to flourish in a particular environment which is constrained to water in a goldfish bowl. Well, humans, we are made for the limits of God's word. And we flourish when we live under the constraints of God's commands. His commands are not there to burden us or destroy us or ruin us. They're there to give us life and to help us flourish as human beings. And that is why living by God's word is the happiest, most satisfying, most joyful way to live. It's what we're made for, and it brings life. And when instead of giving ourselves to obeying God, we become enslaved to sin, we're like the goldfish flapping around on the carpet. Slavery to sin leads to death, but slavery to God leads to life. And so Paul summarizes with that famous sentence in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, he says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, death is deserved, much like wages. You know, if I work, I deserve my wages. I earned my wages. So if I sin, I deserve death. I've earned death. But eternal life is not deserved. It's a gift given to us freely by the grace of God. It is his loving gift to us. If you work for sin, the wages are terrible. Eventually, it is eternal death. And so if you're still serving the master sin, then why don't you change employment tonight? Don't you long to be free from sin and from the damage and destruction it brings to your life and relationships? Well, accept the free gift of eternal life which God offers you today. God offers to set you free from both the penalty and the power of sin. Accept his free gift of eternal life. And if you've already done that, then don't go back to serving your old master sin. Why would you? Should we keep on sinning because we're under grace, not the law? By no means. We've been freed from sin and we are slaves to God. Don't put yourself back in prison. Get rid of sin, which leads to death. And offer your bodies joyfully to serve God. Martin Luther King's tombstone reads, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Friends, if you're a Christian, then that is true of you. Praise God, you are free, free from both the penalty and power of sin. So don't keep sinning. Offer yourselves in slavery to righteousness. Let me pray. Almighty God, we thank you and we praise you for your free gift of eternal life. We thank you that you have freed us from sin and enslaved us to yourself, which leads to life. And we pray that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to put sin to death and to offer our bodies to serve you and you alone. In Jesus' name. Amen.